You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Almost everyone would agree with the statement, Jesus is Lord. Worship leaders will shout it and people will respond, Amen. But do we truly understand what it means that Jesus is Lord? Would a first century believer look at our lives and say that those lives proclaim what our lips proclaim? We are 4 weeks into talking about what it means to say Jesus is Lord. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Jesus, Lord of all, number four. This subject seriously opening up in my own mind, like I hadn't in 47 years of preaching. I've never looked at how the word Lord shows up in the New Testament. Why? I have no idea why. Because I didn't know. I didn't know, for instance, that the Bible uses the word Lord in connection with the name of Jesus over 600 times. I didn't know that. 4 weeks ago, I didn't know that. Let me just show you up here on the screen. The word Savior shows up 26 times. 26 times. I'm a little startled by that. Are you not? Two? A little startled. The word salvation shows up 51 times in the whole New Testament. A little startling, too, because we talk about it all the time. The word grace shows up 85 times in the New Testament. Why does it matter? Who cares, Sam? It's a bunch of numbers. If I'm talking to a grandmother for half an hour out here, and you mention your husband twice, and then you mention your grandchildren 84 times, I'm going to draw the conclusion that you're kind of honed in on little Sally and Engelbert. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's kind of hard on the husband, I must say. But it took me a long time to figure out that when something is heavily covered in Scripture, really, really heavily covered in Scripture, it must be a very important to the God who inspired it, yes? The word love shows up 260 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. For any word, that's a lot. The word faith, over 300 times. Now we're getting somewhere. I left my notes in there. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Over 300 times the word faith shows up in the Bible. Six, the word Christ, the word Messiah, shows up over 500 times. It seems, for whatever reason, it was important to God to stress that the long promised Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, was sent from God, and that Messiah was Jesus. But here, the word Lord is attached to Jesus' name more than 600 times. And yet, in modern Christianity, we stress, I stress all the time, Jesus as our Savior, the salvation we can have because he paid our sin debt that we didn't possibly able to pay on our own by dying on a cross. His grace pours out in our direction. The infinite love, all these words, the infinite love of God that just pours in our direction for a God who didn't choose to annihilate us when we rejected him, but came pursuing us, loving us so much that he gave his only begotten son. All that's important. All of that is the gospel. We talk about it absolutely all the time. I do too. We'll put a definition up here. What is the gospel? It's good news that King Jesus, God's son, came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death on the cross, was raised 3 days later, defeating sin and death so that sinners who repent and trust in Jesus for mercy will be forgiven and renewed by the Holy Spirit to live forever in a covenant relationship with him. Yes? Okay, I agree with all that. Yes? You did notice that there's not one word in there about Jesus as Lord, is there? Why? Because we kind of treat the word Lord like it's a filler. It's a filler word. The early church didn't consider it a filler word. The word Lord was not filler. It was front and center in every church service. We talked here on Wednesday night about how the two topics that the early church would have talked about the most, and we know this because of what shows up in the Bible, the two topics they would have talked about the most in the first 100 years that the newly forming church was developing. Number one, the resurrection. We just passed that whole season. And number two, the lordship of Jesus. Let me just give you a little sample. Can I do that here up here on the screen? Let's just pop three passages up here. We'll start with Acts, because that's where the story of the early church unfolds. Acts 2, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Acts 3, you killed the author of life. God raised him from the dead. Acts 4, every chapter, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was on them all. And on it goes, and on, and on, and on, chapter after chapter after chapter, right on into the rest of the epistles, it goes on. Okay, that's the resurrection. That's key, that's important, and we understand the importance of the resurrection, do we not? If Jesus died on a cross, but he did not defeat death and rise from the dead, then go home. You're wasting your time here. There's nothing for you here. There's no hope of forgiveness for sins. There's no hope of eternal life when this life is over. You will blink off into black oblivion when this life is over, and that's all there is to it. Unless, of course, Jesus did rise from the dead. But that's kind of the whole point. 1 Corinthians 15 on the screen behind me. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Resurrection. But the topic that was second most important to the early church was the lordship of Jesus, who had died and risen again. That would have been a topic of discussion that showed up in absolutely every church service. Not now. Not today. Not going to be talked about in a lot of church services in this city or in this nation today. Why not? Why not? Let me just pop up here just to show you, give you kind of a sense. We'll go back to Acts, the unfolding story of the Bible. Acts 1, then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart, show us which of these men you have chosen. Remember, they're praying to the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus. They're now praying to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, Peter's great servant, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. 39. This promise is to you and to your children who are far away, that's us, not born yet, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then we'll pop one more up there, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the, watch this, Lord's, isn't that neat, Lord's Supper? This whole thing Jesus had done, the Last Supper becomes the Lord's Supper. Why in the world was it called that? But it was. And trust me, I've checked. It goes on and on and on. 103 times just in the book of Acts. The Lord this, the Lord that. It's all about that. Let me just tell you this. This is the way my brain works or doesn't work. I'm not sure which one it is, but I checked. I checked all of Luke's writings. And here's what I found. This is, I didn't know last week. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. I knew that last week, and so did you. And then he wrote the book of Acts. I knew that, and so did you. He was a non-Jewish physician, perhaps Greek, probably from Antioch, perhaps in Syria. He became a close traveling companion of Paul. Paul calls him in Colossians 4 the beloved physician. They became friends. They were close. Perhaps he was the doctor of Paul, maybe the doctor of the whole group. He also became an inspired historian. We knew all of that, yes, because he wrote this stuff in Scripture. But I've never seen this. He starts writing the Gospel of Luke, and he calls Jesus Jesus, all the time. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. Then when the disciples start to make this soul deep transition, like we looked at last week at Peter, remember Peter's life? When he goes from calling Jesus rabbi and he starts calling Jesus master, and then with that big catch of fish, remember he slipped over into this Lord, you are my supreme leader. Something is changing inside of Peter. And so when Luke writes about it, he writes Jesus, and then he says, and the disciples called him Lord. And then right about that time, you start to see this guy, Luke, this Gentile doctor Luke, gets rid of calling Jesus Jesus altogether and starts to call him the Lord, or the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's happening inside of Luke's heart. And then in the book of Acts, Luke ignores all about Jesus and just calls him the Lord. He's the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what I started to show you last week. From this Jesus is Lord mindset that we see just peppered throughout the entire New Testament, nowhere can you go without seeing it peppered in there. To today's Christianity, something has misfired. Jesus as Lord is not talked about in every church service that we have. In fact, in some church services, it will not be mentioned at all. Why? Something that is so filling the pages of the Bible, why in the world would we ignore it? Let me say it like this. We'll put this stuff up on the screen. Soon, here, today or next week, we're going to get to the point where I ask us this question. What did the disciples in the early church believe Jesus was the Lord of their lives meant to them? What did it mean to them when that phrase just kept pounding over and over? What did it mean to them? And then I'm going to turn to each one of us. I'm going to look each of you in the eye, and I'm going to look me in the eye too. I'm not sure how I'm going to pull that off, but I'm going to try that. And I'm going to ask the same question. What do you believe that Jesus is the Lord of your life means to you right now? What does it mean when I say to you, Jesus is your Lord, or when you say back to me, Jesus is the Lord of my life? What do you mean? And number three, we'll ask this together. If Jesus is Lord, if that doesn't mean what it biblically should mean to you and to me, what should we do about it? What should be our response? Now, let me say this, and I'm going to dig a little deep here, and if you just kind of ride with me, I'd appreciate it. If your view of Jesus' lordship is not the same as Luke's or Peter's or Paul's or early church Fred, I said last week, I'm not entirely blaming you, because something has misfired that has taken away a vital New Testament doctrine, and the watering down of that doctrine deeply affects how many Christians live. So let's talk. Can we do that? Here's a quote, and I'm not saying this to beat on anybody. Last week, I didn't use any names. This week, I'm actually going to use names. I'm not trying to beat on anybody, but I need to use their quotes to show you. I need to show you what I'm talking about here when I talk about what's misfired here in the church. This comes from a book called Systematic Theology by Lewis Sperry Schaffer, co-founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, in which he says on Volume 3, page 385. So it's a quote, see? Watch this now. Watch the words. Remember, he's a smart guy, so he sounds like one. To impose a need to surrender a life to God as an added condition of salvation is most unreasonable. God's call to the unsaved is never said to be to the lordship of Christ. And my response would be something like, dude, Mr. Seminary President, dude, what Bible are you studying? He's dead now, so he doesn't care what I think of him. I get the fact, I've been to Bible college and seminary too, I get the fact that we cannot add anything to our salvation by our works. I get that. I get the fact that Jesus paid my whole sin debt when I was unable to pay any of my sin debt myself. He paid my sin debt. I get the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. I get all of that, but does that all mean that I don't come to him in a posture of surrender? That I don't somehow or another bring all that I'm not to him in surrender to him? Can I not, should I not come to God in deep sorrow for my sins? Should I not deeply repent and express my soul deep desire to turn from my wicked ways and become increasingly the righteous person God designed me to be? Should that not be who I am and what I do? I asked this question last week. Can you imagine saying a statement like that, that we just read, to the disciples or to the early church or to the Apostle Paul? God's call to the unsaved is never said to be one to the Lordship of Christ. With all the stuff that we've been looking at so far. My goodness, the Gentile church, the Gentile part of the early church, the Ephesians and the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Colossians and the Romans and the Galatians, all those people were pagans. I mean, they came from absolutely pure paganism. They had no knowledge of God at all. They knew nothing of a Savior. They didn't consider themselves sinners. And yet they sacrificed other human beings. They sacrificed their own children to idols. They visited temple prostitutes as part of their worship. They sold their own children up until age 8 for profit. They're pagans, pagans. Can you imagine Paul saying to them, don't worry about changes in your life or lifestyle. Don't focus on surrendering your life. Don't bother surrendering your visits to the pagan temples and the pagan prostitutes. Don't worry so much about sacrificing your own children. Just accept Jesus' forgiveness for your sins, past, present, and future. Rest on his newfound guarantee of eternal life. Just rest in that guarantee. Don't get all bogged down with this Jesus is Lord stuff. We now know that as the Bible then unfolded, the word shows up 600 plus times. We dare not ignore this truth. We just dare not ignore this truth. So let me just bring John MacArthur back into this. He's dead too. Almost everybody I'm going to talk about today is dead. I'm not dead. I'm here. I'm alive. But this is MacArthur, and I bring this up again because he says it so well. There are those people who claim that you can be saved and not make Christ Lord, not acknowledge that Christ is Lord, accepting him only as Savior. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of people who believe this. In fact, he says the same thing. There are people, thousands and thousands of them, who claim they were saved at some point when they made a decision to believe or they accepted Jesus. Those terms are so common now. I've used them. At that point, they received forgiveness. At that point, they received eternal life. But they gave back absolutely nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. They were told they were Christians because they made a decision. Sometime later in their life, they could or perhaps would get serious about living, and at that time, they could go from just being Christians to being Lordship Christians. And I wrote in my notes, nonsense. Nonsense. And again, I'm not up here trying to bash people, but MacArthur talked about how he went to a conference. And the other guy, the two people were speaking at the conference, and the other guy stood up and he said those very kind of things. And he was talking to a group of youth. He was talking to a group of people in their early 20s. And he said those kind of very things to them, that right now you can come to Jesus as your Savior, and he'll forgive your sins, and he'll offer you eternal life. And somewhere down the road, if you get to that point, you can then come to Jesus as your Lord. And he said, this guy actually said, it usually happens somewhere in your 30s. And MacArthur said, I sat there absolutely horrified because he was just telling a group of teenagers and people in their 20s that it would be sometime 15 years later when they would come to him as their Lord and their life would suddenly be transformed into a life that was truly following Jesus. And Sam, I can't believe that. I can't believe there are people out there in Christendom who are teaching that you can just come to God and accept his free gift of salvation without giving him your life, without surrendering your whole being to him, without allowing the Holy Spirit to remake you into the person God intended you to be when he put you on this planet. And I'm going to say, yes, there are. And I'm going to name another name. And this person I'm going to name, I'll put his picture up here, because this is Frank Minerth. And Frank Minerth is somebody that I have admired greatly. He's also dead, that I admired greatly, particularly when I was younger. Anybody remember the Minerth Meyer radio program? You remember that? He's a psychologist. You remember some of that? Great stuff. I mean, my wife and I, we listened to him often because he was a psychologist and he dealt with the stuff that we all were dealing with in life. But here he is digging into theology, lordship theology. And there's this thing, you know, sometimes pastors tell people like sociologist Tony Campolo or this guy, stay in your lane, dude. Go get in your lane where you're good and stay out of a lane you're not good in. But maybe he was good. But here's what he says. And I need to tell you exactly what he says because I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to prove something to you. So here we go. Here's what he said. Now watch close. Watch the words close. The relationship between faith and works has been an issue of debate for many years. And that's true. True. People talk about it all the time, particularly in circles I move in. It centers around the nature of saving faith. And then he asks a question. He asks it like a psychologist. I'll interpret. Does it entail a response of the human will to the lordship of Christ? Let me reword. Do you actually not need to bring anything of yourself to Jesus when you come to be saved? I don't bring anything of myself. Or do I just believe? Do I just accept Jesus? Do I do something maybe mentally, make a decision for Christ? Or is there something more I need to do? Here's what he says. Evangelicals maintain that justification is by grace through faith alone. Yeah, I agree. And that works are best understood as the fruit of faith. Yeah, I agree. When one becomes a Christian, he consciously believes in Christ. Yes, I agree. But there we're back to the word we looked at last week. That word, there we're back to, oh, it's all throughout the New Testament. It's the word belief. But is it a mental assent? Do I just say, yes, I believe Jesus is God. Yes, I believe Jesus died. I had a friend. I had a person I know. I heard him offer an invitation a couple of years ago, and he told the crowd, just believe that Jesus is God. Just believe that he rose from the dead, and you are saved. Is that true? Or does it somehow have to work its way from the head deep down into the heart and become something that is buried in a person's soul? Do you remember what James said? James 2, demons believe that Jesus is God. Demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They're not saved. There has to be more. There has to be more. And here's what he goes on to say. He does not need, nor is he required, to will a commitment to obedience. Lordship salvation advocates having extended saving faith to include a commitment to the lordship of Christ, which expects obedience. And he's saying that somebody like myself that's going to talk about the need to be obedient to God is somehow or another wrong.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The title Lord is used of Jesus 600 times in the New Testament. The synonyms would be master, owner, supreme authority. The Greek word used to translate the supreme title Yahweh, which God gave to himself, is the same term for Lord in the New Testament. Do we recognize the importance of that? If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me pop some verses up here right now, and these are right from Jesus' mouth. This would be a good place to start, would it not? Right from Jesus' mouth, this would be a good place. And here's Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what's he say? Obey my commandments. So let's turn that around. If you don't obey my commandments, see, Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself. And somehow or another, when we love him back, it has to involve something more than head. It has to involve an action. It has to involve who we are. Let's move on. John 15:11. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Jesus said, remain in my love. Stay there. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. If you just do the above, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other. That's a giving thing. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you what? Yeah, do what I command. See, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. This whole thing of coming to Jesus for salvation is not like signing up for some sweepstakes where you see what you can win. It's about entering into a real relationship with the creator of the universe. That we have to remember that creator of the universe is the same one who came here and became a human embryo to pay our sin debt. But that's not who he is now. That's not who he is now. When we come to him for forgiveness of our sins, we're entering into a relationship with the one the Bible calls the Lord of all, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And God over and over again in Scripture says, here is what your Lord expects of you. This is what your Savior offers you. Here's what your Lord expects of you because you've entered into a personal relationship with the only one who the Bible calls the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And I have a phrase here on the back wall, which we'll talk about probably next week. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? And then you don't do what I say. See, there's more to it than just some kind of a head thing. I think we all agree. But the way salvation is often offered today is we sometimes see Jesus as our little buddy. He's our little buddy. I bring this picture back because somehow it just kind of grabs me. And for you that are listening on the radio, you can't see it, but this dude eating his cereal for breakfast, and there's this little genie of a Jesus sitting on the table, and we live our lives however we choose to live them, and if we need Jesus, we'll call him. I'm a Christian. Jesus, if I need you, I'll give you a call. And we're not wanting or expecting him to mess with our life or our lifestyle. I don't mind being a Christian. I just don't want you, God, telling me what to do. And if at some point we decide to go to the next step and make him Lord of our lives, you'll, Jesus, be the first to know. I'll be sure to contact you. That's not real Christianity. That's not biblical. I heard a pastor say online this week, if you come to our church, we will accept you exactly as you are. We will not be trying to change you into someone else. And I promise we will not be talking to you about sin. Then why are you bothering to turn on the lights? What's the point of you inviting people to church at all? There's absolutely no chance, and this is my statement, you can do with it what you want. No chance this relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is supposed to be one-sided, where God gives you everything, you take it from him, and you give absolutely nothing back. That's bad theology. And the Apostle Paul lays out that exact truth on Timothy. I've never quite seen this before. Turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time. He hammers it, and then he links it to the Lordship of Jesus. Never seen exactly how Paul talked to Timothy. I've read it many times, but this is neat. 1 Timothy chapter 6, watch this. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. You are. So run from all evil things. Get away from stuff that's evil. Pursue righteousness. Follow hard after it. And a godly life along with faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. You got some growing to do, but you're already a man of God. So keep moving. Fight the good fight for true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. You talk about it. You're living it. Now live it some more, he says to Timothy, and watch what he has. I charge you before God, Paul said, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, that you obey this command without wavering, then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus comes again. And then watch what 15 says. For at just the right time, Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Isn't that the neatest thing? This isn't your little buddy we're talking about, Timothy. This is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he's not lining up his existence with you. He's expecting you to line up your existence with him. And that is literally that clear cut. That's exactly what the Bible tells. So here's what Minerth goes on to say. And I promise I'll say this and I'll leave him alone. There are people in this church that know a lot of these people. I know. Every once in a while you say, oh, I know that guy. I met him. I spent a lot of time. If you knew Frank Minerth, I'm sorry. I say that up front. But I need to say Minerth's words here because the rest of these words are really important. Here's what Frank says. Salvation is God's free grace gift to each believer. Yep, it sure is. For by grace are you saved through faith and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yep, grace. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. We do nothing to earn it. It's God's gift. Jesus already paid for it in full. Yep. Watch now, I'm slowing down. Any addition to believing is anathema to God. An old word, something God vehemently dislikes. And then I add my sarcasm in on top of this, except for all the passages that say those exact words, except for them. Oh, no, it's in there. Minerva says the divine message is not believe and confess your sin or believe and repent. And I said, except for all the passages that say those very words. Usually it's the other order, by the way. Confess and believe. Repent and believe. He adds, these added requirements, if they were essential to salvation, they would never be omitted from any passage where the way to be saved is stated. So if a passage doesn't include everything in it, like confession or repentance, we're going to toss that whole thing out and we're not going to pay any attention to it whatsoever. That's not logical. It's not theological. We balance Scripture with Scripture. Let me show you. Right from Jesus' mouth, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Later on, after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news, the gospel. Here's what he said. The time promised by God has come at last. He announced, the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Who said that? Jesus said it. And he put the two words together. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. He's not asking them to do something adding to their salvation. He's saying, come to me in repentance and then trust me for salvation and I'll wash your sins, I promise. That's what I do. That's what I promised. Let me show you another. Luke 5:32. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Peter's famous Acts 3:19. Repent of your sins and turn to God, so that your sins may be washed away. See, this is what I'm saying to Frank Minner. Frank, make sure you're paying attention to the scriptures that say those very things. And one more, and then we'll move on. This one is also a very famous passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Again, we're talking about something that's so very, very important. We're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're just not telling the truth. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. I always use the illustration. When you're going down the road at night, dark night, your car, your lights will travel about 300 feet ahead of you. You can't see beyond that. It's pitch dark. But you travel in the light that your headlights give you, and then as you move forward, your headlights go ahead of you, and you see more. That's how we travel at night. We all do that. And that's the same general concept, although they didn't have cars. It's the same general concept that's being talked about here. As the light moves forward, you move in the light, and as you move in the light increases, and you learn more and more about what you didn't know before. That's what he's saying. If we're living in the light, if we're walking in the light, if we're moving in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But, famous, famous verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Order of three. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive those sins. If we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and then he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm just going to make a judgment statement here. Some are so intent on keeping us from watering down the truth of Scripture that they themselves have inadvertently watered down the truth of Scripture. They've worked so hard to make sure that we add nothing to the saving process, that we now have people coming to accept Jesus' gift of salvation, loaded down with a truckload of sin. And those people are leaving with the exact same truckload of sin, assured that those sins have been forgiven without any confession, without any repentance, and they're wondering why Jesus' salvation seems to be such a dud in their life. Why isn't it working? Why am I the same person I always was? I accepted Jesus, but I'm the same person. I had two people tell me last week here in this building that when they came to Jesus and repented of their sins, lifelong sinful habits fell away. We used to hear that kind of thing all the time. Why are we not hearing that so much now? And I'm suggesting what has changed is our perspective or lack thereof on the lordship of Jesus. We're not seeing this the way the Bible presents it. And I implore you, that something that is listed 600 plus times in the New Testament, 182 times by Luke in his two books, 50 times by Matthew the tax collector, 13 times by James, Jesus' brother, who didn't believe in him until after his resurrection, 255 times by the Apostle Paul, something that's that significant. This is not a subject that we can push aside. This is not a subject we can ignore. This is not a subject we can water down. David Wilkerson said, a watered down gospel is no gospel at all. He's right. And John MacArthur, in his gentle little way, I laugh every time I read this, never water down the gospel. If the truth offends, then let it offend. People have been living their whole lives in offense to God. Let them be offended for a while. He was always so tough. He's right. It's just a little on the tough side. And Charles Spurgeon said, the gospel is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. Just let it out of the cage. He's right. Four observations. Observation number one. Jesus' lordship was at the very heart of our redemption that Jesus paid for on the cross. It wasn't just his saviorship. It was his lordship at the very heart of what Jesus paid for on the cross. And watch this verse in Romans. I've never caught this. I don't know why. It's up here in one version and up here in another, but this is saying something. And this is a verse I've never looked at, certainly not in this context. Romans 14:8, if we live, it is to honor the Lord. The word literally says, it is as to the Lord. If we die, it's as to the Lord. It's all about the Lord, see? So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, the whole point of this. And then this definition, Christ died and rose again for this very purpose. What would you say it was? To be Lord both of the living and of the dead. All about his lordship. His death and resurrection was about his lordship. It's important. It's not something that we can simply toss aside. He's Lord of all. Doesn't say Savior. Oh, he is. Observation two. One of the top three truths, and I weighed how many to put in there, but I came up with three. In relation to the Christian experience is the lordship of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. When we come to Jesus in our sin, the one who will forgive us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come in humility and sorrow for our sins. That's why we come in repentance. That's why we confess. And Pastor Kevin often tells us, confession is agreeing with God. That's why we say, God, you're right. You're right. I'm a sinner. I need to confess and I need to repent. I need to make a U-turn. I need to go in the other direction. And so that's the only posture we can come before God with, figuratively at least, on our knees or on our face before a holy God saying, I'm a sinner, I need salvation. I need to repent, I need to confess. Non-lordship people, they would not like that term. Free grace theology people, they call themselves. Free grace theology people often use Jesus' example in John 3. Here's the example. It's used all the time. It's very familiar. It's something that you're familiar with. John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. They say, see how easy it is? It's easy. You just look to Jesus and live. Just look to him and live. The whole point in Jesus using that illustration was to show how not easy it is. Not how easy it is, but how not easy it is. Let me just show you. There were 3 million people in the wilderness. We know that because there were 600,000 men, and we just do the math. 3 million people in the wilderness, 36 square miles it would have taken if they were all packed close together. That's one-third the size of Port St. Lucie, if they were all packed together. But they didn't pack together. They lived in clans. So 700 square miles. They took up 700 square miles, which is the size of St. Lucie County, the same size as St. Lucie County. When the Israelites were all across the desert, they took up a place about the same size as St. Lucie County. If they were to walk in single file, it would have extended from New York City to Jacksonville. That's how many people there were wandering through the wilderness. If they walked across the Red Sea in one night, they would have had to walk 5,000 people wide, 3 miles to get across the Red Sea. Their livestock would have taken 11 million gallons of water a day. They needed God. But as they slogged through the desert, all those people, poisonous snakes would jump up, grab them, bite them. The poisonous snakes in that area are terrible. The remedy was one bronze snake on one rod in the middle of the camp the size of St. Lucie County. And they had to get there before the poison made it through their bloodstream. They would come crawling in or be carried in by some other people with very little life and no hope. But if they looked and believed, if they got there and they looked and they believed, they would be healed. And that's what Jesus is saying. We're all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no hope without Jesus. But if we can get our eyes up off of our own arrogance and our own self-sovereignty and trust in Jesus alone, we can live forever. That's the whole point that he's making. Look and live. There's nothing easy about it, he said. But look and live. But God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. Observation 3, and this is important. This is so important. I can't even overstress how important this is. Observation number 3. When the lordship of Jesus becomes a settled issue in one's life, all the other issues begin to settle down around it. That is unbelievably important. When the lordship of Jesus becomes a settled issue in one's life, all the other issues begin to settle down around it. We don't ever make Jesus Lord. We talked about that. He's already Lord. We don't make him Lord. But in all of us, there has to come a surrendering to him as our Lord, a yielding to his sovereign ownership of every aspect of our lives, a taking of our hands off the steering wheel and allowing his hands to comfortably settle onto it. In all of us, it has to happen. It's part of his plan. Observation number 4, in order to yield to Jesus as Lord, you must submit to him your whole life, every part. We don't give him control over small pieces of our existence. That's not lordship. He's Lord of all. So we give him all. Understand, none of us are able to understand all that we need to give to God at any given time. That's that whole walk in the light thing. We only understand what we understand any given time. But God knows what we need, and he knows how to get us there. He's the only one that knows that. The only one that knows that. We don't have any idea. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what's next week or next month. We can't put it all together in our heads. We have no idea what to do with it. But we've got to get our hands off of the steering wheel, where we keep turning our lives into the ditch or even into a steep ravine. We've done it, have we? I've done it. We turn our lives into the ravine. And then we wonder how we got there. And Jesus is saying, just let me be Lord. Just let me be the Lord. And nothing about him being the Lord is to pull us down. He's the only one that understands what we most need. He has nothing but our best good at heart all the time. All he wants is your best good. But we grab the wheel and we yank it and we put it over into the ravine and we wonder what just happened. And he's saying, just let me hold the wheel. Just let me hold the wheel. And it's true, we can't possibly know all the hidden places in our lives. That will come with maturity. That will come with growth. That will come with walking in the Spirit. That will come with walking in the light. But we will keep yielding to him new areas as they show up. And when we yield to him, we can't yield a part. We always yield the all that we understand at any given time. F.B. Meyer, pastor to church in London, he's also dead. That's terrible. When I say that meaning they're in heaven. See, I'm not saying it in a mean kind of way. But he describes this process as turning over the keys of his life to Jesus. And he admitted that for years he held back one key to his personal life. That one key doesn't belong to Jesus as Lord. I'll give him the other ones, but that one I'm hanging on to. And he writes of the defeat he constantly felt holding on to just that one key. And he said that all out joy, the joy of the Lord arrived when he turned over the last key to Jesus. That's it, Jesus. You now have all of my keys. You now have all of my life. And then Jesus made F.B. Meyer into somebody that the whole world knew about at the time. I did. I've read him many times. Three questions. Question number one, this is close. What would Jesus as Lord, total Lord of your life, what would that look like in your life if that were true? If Jesus were totally Lord of your life today, what would that look like? Two, have you yielded Jesus the keys to every room of your life? The ones you know about now. 5 years from now, you'll know about a lot more, but what you know about right now, have you yielded him the keys to every room in your life? And number three, have you given Jesus the keys to the most private rooms in your life? Because that's what will bring you freedom. That's what will bring you life fulfillment. That's what will make your life accomplish the reason you were put on this planet. You give him all the keys. That's lordship. Give him all the keys. Father, we are all in this boat together. Me, everybody in this room, everybody listening on the stream, everybody listening on the radio. We're all in this together. And we all have the same issues. We all struggle for self-sovereignty to varying degrees, but we all do it, every one of us. And this is hard for us. After all, we're American. We don't give in to anybody. God, it's hard for us to say, no, I'm going to submit myself completely to one person in the universe, the Lord of all lords, and I'm going to give him everything of my life. And I'm going to let that everything then generate the very purpose for which I was born. But I've got to give him everything to do it. Can't give him part, can't give him a little bit. That's not lordship. I got to give him all. You sitting here know who God's tapping on the shoulder. I don't know that. You do. He's tapping you on the shoulder right now. Maybe a whole bunch of you. Me too. And he's saying, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You're hanging on to a whole wad of keys. You've given me some, but you're hanging on to a whole wad. If you really want to know the purpose for which you were born, give me all the keys. Give me all the keys. And I will make out of your life what you can't even imagine sitting here right now. But don't hold a key back. Don't hold any key back. let loose. Take your hands off the wheel. Take your hands off the wad of keys. I'm going to pray here with you, with me, us. We're all in this together. And I'm asking you to pray this prayer, not to me or anybody else, to God. This is you and God. Dear God, I have tried so hard to control my own life. And I've steered into a lot of ravines. I am truly sorry. I'm sorry. I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with you. I'm a ravine steerer. That's what I do. I drive into a ravine. I'm sorry. I am repenting. That's a U-turn. That's turning the other way. I'm willing to get out of the ravines. And I know to do it, I'm going to have to give you the wheel. But I'm saying to you today, I'll do it. I'll do it. Right here, right now. I'll do it. I'll give you the keys. And I'll give you the wheel. All of it. Not part. I'm going to give it all to you. And so here right now, I offer my open hands to you. And I know that what Sam says is true. Your great grace will flood my soul. Your great grace will flood my brain. Your great grace will change my ambitions and plans and give me motivation that I didn't even know I could ever have. My hands are open. Tell him, my hands are open. I want to be sold out to Jesus as Lord. Sold out to Jesus as Lord. From this day forward, I am a Jesus follower in every definition of the term. Every definition of the term. I'm going to give my whole life to following you without holding back. I offer this to you, Jesus, today, right here, right now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. Salvation from sin by God's grace comes with the expectation that the saved will follow Jesus in obedience. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
See, it's just critical that we understand the Lordship of Jesus from the perspective that the New Testament people did. And this week I'm digging into Hebrews 1, I'm digging into Colossians 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God appointed him heir of all things, and through him all things were made. He made the entire universe. Colossians 1, for in him all things were created, things in heaven. This is the one that the early church is looking at saying, that's the Lord. And that's just so important. We have this kind of this concept now. Jesus is our, you know, little buddy. He's JC in the sky. He's the man upstairs. No, he's not. He's this one. He's the one who created the whole universe. He literally sustains every molecule in the universe. He always has. He did when he was here on earth, and he still does today. So now when we start talking about the Lordship of Christ, we have to ask ourselves in relation to that, can I look at that person who created all that is and then say, he's my little buddy? No, he's not our little buddy. He is the Lord of the universe, and I need to come to him and I need to present myself in submission to his lordship, then I'm ready to do what he put me on this planet to do. And only then. That's so significant.
I think about that scripture in Philippians 2, that Jesus is Lord and that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's not just an eternity future, that's an eternity present. For us as believers, that we need to make him the Lord of our lives, because the reality is he is already the Lord regardless if you receive him as that or not. He is the Lord. He is established. There's none like him. There's none beside him, and not even close. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. There is no other. But As believers, we have a distinct privilege and honor that we actually get to come before his throne of grace and approach it with holy boldness and to walk in victory, to walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness as he's called us to. And Pastor Sam brought up this verse in the sermon, and I love it, in Romans 14:8. Never caught it before. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So he's not just the Lord in eternity future. He is Lord now. Meaning, are we living our lives oriented around his glory, his eternal purposes, his word? Are we wielding and yielding the sword of the Spirit everywhere we go, every nook and cranny of our lives? Are we dedicating? Are we consecrating? Are we submitting? Are we committing to him in every aspect of our lives? That's what it means to make him Lord above all in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you that you are Lord and that there's none like you and there's none beside you. You are the one true God established firmly. So may we firmly build our lives on you because you are the only firm foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. We understand the struggles many face because of sin and guilt. Jesus tells us that when we come to him in repentant surrender, he will save us. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. As we examine the New Testament, it is clear that the Lord Jesus shows his lordship and grace in the local church. Following him as Lord requires that we join with others in serving him as Lord. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Jesus' command to follow him comes with the promise of his presence and power and provision to go where he leads. Our response is simple. We say, "Yes, Lord." May this be the mark of your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I invite you to join us every Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. for Follow His Sandals.
This show is about practical keys to help all of us walk more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ to become better disciples.
Who said that you weren't beautiful and that you didn't belong in your own skin? Who said that you were all alone and that you're never gonna find love again? So many little words, so many little lies that have followed you all of your life. Looking for the truth, look into your eyes and you'll see it's been